Today's reading is from Acts 3, 1 to 11. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took them by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at Beautiful Gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded.
You guys want to hear a joke? Am I on? All right. Today a man came and knocked on my door and asked for a small donation to the local swimming pool. So I gave him a glass of water. Isn't that great? That was in my Instagram feed this morning, and I thought, that's not a perfect fit with the text, but it's pretty good. I never do that. That's why. That's the best I can come up with. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here with us. This is our last Sunday in our Five Passions series. If you're new with us, even if you've been with us forever and you've missed some of the sermons, I recommend you go back and watch them. This really is a vision series to really show what we're about as a church, that we love the idea of the church being glorious and that God dreams about his church being glorious. And so we looked at Christ and saw the things that Christ seemed to be most passionate about in his ministry on earth. And so we've looked over the course of the fall at his passion for the presence of God, his passion for teaching and discipleship, for community, for calling. And lastly, we'll conclude today with another message on mission. So we're back today in the book of Acts, chapter 3. It's the passage that comes right after our last passage from the final sermon on community, where the early church was in this state of awe and devotion, that God was on the move, and it caused a significant devotion to apostolic teaching, and it caused devotion to fellowship and to prayer and to the Lord's Supper. The Spirit has just fallen in Pentecost, and the church is just powerfully anointed, and day by day, people are getting saved, and they're joining the church, and you just, it's this exciting time of the church. Things are just moving so fast and rapidly. And so this story begins with Peter and John. They're on the move. They're walking about the city on the way to the temple for their regular worship. And so this scene is taking place right outside the temple gates. It's a really busy, high traffic area. And every day there's this man, and he can't walk. He's lame from birth. And so he's totally helpless, and he's dependent on his friends to bring him each and every day to lay outside the temple gates to beg for money. And it's a pretty logical place to go. I mean, if you think about religion and the Jewish religion and Christian and the way Christ taught us, we're meant to be generous. We're meant to give money. So he positions himself outside of the place of worship for those devout and religious Jews to walk past him and donate to his cause. And so Peter and John are walking, and they're hearing this man's call for money. And it says Peter directs his gaze towards him. Peter and John, they knew the teachings of Jesus. They knew that they couldn't just ignore the poor, that there's a responsibility for those who follow Christ to the poor. And so they didn't turn their attention away from him, but rather they looked directly at this man who's in need. And you can read in the text, there's this intensity at Peter's gaze. There's compassion, but there's also a real presentness to the nature of Peter in this. That he is really aware in this moment of what needs to be done. So he says to the man in verse 4, "Look at us." which is a really beautiful aspect of the story. The man is obviously not engaging with those who are passing by. His gaze is downwards. There's this sense of hopelessness. He's just kind of generally and casually shouting out to anyone that passes by, going, could I have some money? But not necessarily expecting anything in return. You get this sense of this typical mechanical transaction of, I need money, you have money, you can just walk by and throw it in my hat. Type moment. But this time, there's something distinctly different in the gaze of Peter. That in this gaze, Peter is bestowing upon this man a sense of dignity. That there's connection between him and the disciples. There's value. There's love. That it's more than just walking by and giving them something kind of casually. And on a side note, if the basis of our mission is not founded in the sense of human dignity, value, and love, we are completely missing the point. So he says to him, look at us. And he does. He looks straight back at them with expectancy. This encounter is different than the rest of the encounters he's had that day. And though what he was expecting isn't at all what he got, that what he got was something far more marvelous and far more wonderful than he'd ever imagined, and it was far better than the biggest financial gift he'd ever received. So let's read together verse 6 and 7. And Peter says to him, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. I love Peter's response. I don't have any money. I'm kind of poor like you. But what I do have is so much better than money. It's so much more valuable than money. It's so much more life-giving than money. It's something that's not temporal, but it's eternal, and it has purpose. It's Jesus. So it's his name. It's in his strength. It's in his power, and it's in his authority. He says, get up and walk. It's not the greatness of Peter at work, but this is Christ in Peter, working his way through Peter and changing the lives of the people around him. So Peter takes him by the hand, and suddenly the legs that didn't work and the feet that couldn't hold his weight are strengthened. And he gets up and he steps, and he realizes, oh, I can walk. My feet can now support my body weight. So stepping's not good enough. I should try jumping. And he starts just jumping up and praising God. And he walks and jumps his way right into the temple, which isn't a minor point of the story. He's physically restored, but he's brought into a worshiping community. He's brought into the very place of God. He's brought into the family of God, which at one point he was left outside because he couldn't walk. He now can jump his way into a community, into something eternal. It's amazing. And the whole temple, it says, is filled with amazement. Everyone there. Because this man is known. He was always out front. He was always begging, and they knew he couldn't walk. So this is a miracle that absolutely no one could deny. So inevitably, a crowd comes around, and Peter famously preaches his sermon at Solomon's portico, and 5,000 people come to Jesus that day. And ultimately, it ends up with the religious leaders being very upset, and they tell him, you know, if you keep preaching, we're going to kill you. This story is about far more than just a man getting healed, which in and of itself is pretty cool and pretty amazing, but it is about more than that. So Luke, the author of Acts, also wrote his gospel, Luke's gospel. But he starts the book of Acts by saying, in my first book, the book of Luke, I dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. But in the Acts of the Apostle, he's detailing with great description how Jesus' followers continued in the ministry of the same power and the same anointing that Jesus ministered in. And so this is a significant reason of the day of Pentecost and of the coming of the Spirit, that the church would be empowered to minister as Christ himself did. that the church would now feel as connected as the ministry of Jesus was on earth, that there's not a disconnection from Jesus ascending and now it's the church. It's not something less than it was before, but the Spirit came to show that now God is moving through his church. Amen? It's exciting. So it's not surprising that the first miracle story that Luke does after Pentecost is actually almost identical to one of the first stories Luke shares of Jesus' miracles, where Jesus tells a lame beggar, get up and walk. And then there's a preaching of the gospel, and then there's opposition. So Luke is, the point of this story being the first of its kind in Acts is to point out with really real specificity that the mission and ministry of the church is meant to embody and resemble the ministry and mission of Jesus. That we're meant to act in his name, that we're meant to act in his authority and in his likeness because we're now one with him. That there isn't a disconnect from Jesus on earth and the church being on earth empowered by his Spirit. Henry Nouwen describes acting in the name of Jesus as to act in intimate communion with God. The name is like a house, a tent, a dwelling. To act in the name of Jesus, therefore, means to act from the place where we are united with Jesus in love. The reality is when we are ministering or evangelizing or living in this way, in the name of Jesus, it means to be living from the place of abiding, from the place of union, from the place of intimacy with God, and that our actions from that place will naturally bear fruit. You can think of John 15. But Christ is in us. We're united with him. There's one in the same between Christ and his church. And through the Spirit, we're all called to live in this continual communion with him, this continual commitment to him in relationship with Christ. And when we do, Christ can't help but be apparent in our daily lives. He can't help but just come out and impact the world around us. That the things we do in life will bear his likeness and they'll bear his authority. Do we believe that though? Do we believe it enough in our lives to actually take the risk of taking action? That there's in some ways no excuse to remain inactive in mission because we've been entrusted with something so powerful. I love the journey of Peter. You see, in two sermons in Acts, 2 days, he sees 8,000 people come to the Lord. Two sermons, 8,000 people. He's performing miracles in Jesus' name. He's leading the church. But not long before, like a couple months before, we see him saying the wrong things at the wrong time, being rebuked by Jesus. We see him not having the faith to continue walking on water. We see him try to kill a man. He chopped the ear off a servant. I doubt he was a finesse swordsman aiming for an ear. He's probably trying to chop a head in half. And not to mention, he's denying Christ 3 times before the crucifixion. It's like 2 months apart. I love that journey. Peter's so human. He's the furthest thing from a superstar. He's imperfect. He's just like you and he's just like me. But yet in these first chapters of Acts, we see this profound boldness and this profound faith that there is something that has distinctly changed in Peter's life. That this act in Acts 3, this performing of a miracle has little to do with Peter's ministry experience and his years being saved or how long it's been since he last sinned. And I think we often think like that. I haven't had a good week, so I probably shouldn't try to do anything for God because I'm not worthy of it. Only a couple months before, he denied him 3 times. But this has everything to do with Peter's intimate knowledge and understanding of the love and the nature and the character of Jesus and the reality that all authority has been given to Christ. You look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He says, all authority has been given to me, and because of that, I'm going to send you out in my name to continue doing all the things that I've done. Peter understands about God, the reality that Christ was victorious over sin, that he's victorious over death, and that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwelt within him and now dwelt within all the church. And it's not just for kind of their own sense of peace and satisfaction, but it's to empower them to demonstrate the reality that God is alive and that he's still active and that he's still bringing about salvation to everyone in need. This was more than just a miracle or a marvel. This was a sign to everyone in all the world that Christ is here through his church. You guys seem bored. I don't know. Maybe I'm doing a bad job delivering this. This is, Christ is here alive and active through his church. That is a sign of the reality of the living God. Amazing. And it's true of you today. That's the point of all of this. You are full of Jesus Christ. And you are called to live and act in his name, abiding in him and bearing fruit, which looks like mission. Bringing the love and the authority and the power of Christ wherever you go, both in word and in action. In our city, we're surrounded by people with immeasurable need. Physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, and the people in our communities are dying for something that they don't have. They don't even know it. What they're longing for and need most is Jesus. And what they need most is to receive him and to live a life devoted to him. Are Chris and Tiffany here? No? Chris and Tiffany are a couple that got saved, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, a year ago, through the Coaldale family dinner. And I met with them a couple months ago for some premarital, and they said, you know, we were going to this family dinner, and we didn't feel like we were allowed to go to church, so we just kept going home every week going, oh, I sure hope they invite us to church. And he said, when they finally said, hey, do you want to come to church with us? He's like, I cut them off and just said yes, because they've been waiting for it. There's a part of us, I think, that are way too polite and way too Canadian. Like, honestly, what this man thought he needed was money, but what he actually needed was Jesus. And in our Canadian politeness, we're so scared of offending people with the gospel that we shy away from what Jesus can actually do. We shy away from what they need most, even though it's really the only thing that we have to offer. So this act is beyond good advice, and it's beyond just caring for his immediate needs, which isn't a bad thing, but they're giving him life. They're giving him directly the life of the world in Jesus. And so Peter and John have this faith in the power and the purpose of Jesus, that they know his mission, that they know his authority, and they freely just give it away. They proclaimed the gospel. They healed the sick. They saw the enslaved set free. They saw the brokenhearted healed. And they understood the reality of the call to them to continue the mission of Jesus. Their mission didn't look like a polite form of moralism. It didn't look like just setting a good example to the people around them as though they'll receive Christ through osmosis. If I can just sit next to them and maybe touch arms once in a while and never say anything, they'll know that God is real. Like, I think that's how we do mission, if I just brush up once in a while. Right? But what they're doing, their mission was a continuation of Christ's own mission. It was a sign to the world that Jesus was alive and well and doing the things he's always done, which is bringing about salvation and deliverance and healing. And we're meant to participate in that, church. And it may not be physical healing every time, but what does it look like for you that each and every one of us have Christ inside of us? So what does it look like for you to freely give Christ away? Maybe it looks like just this divine sense of kindness and acceptance. Maybe it's a warm hug, to be honest. Kay hugged me once early on. I was like, that is the nicest hug I've ever had in my entire life. You could feel the presence of God. But for others, it will look like actually giving money to the poor. It might look like words of encouragement, prophetic words. And it might look like healing. But what it can't be is nothing. If our mission to the world is nothing, it's not mission to the world. So Peter and John are broke. But they didn't let a lack of money become an excuse for inactivity in the advancement of God's kingdom. They didn't go, I don't have that, so I'm not going to do anything. They went, I don't have that, but what I do have is this, and that's a whole lot better. They didn't let what some would see as a bad existence in our society, which is being poor, keep them from the purposes on earth that God's given them. They may have been poor financially, but they weren't poor in spirit. They understood within them who Christ is and what they truly had to offer. They believed in Jesus' power to save. They believed in Jesus' power to heal and meet the needs of the people around them. And they didn't shy away from proclaiming it with all that they had in their words and in their actions, even if it meant rejection and even if it meant death threats. And it did mean that. They looked upon the brokenhearted, they looked upon the infirmed and the destitute with this intentionality and with love and expectation, and they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus to them. And friends, this is what our city needs. Our city needs the church of God to be mobilized. Our city needs the church to know Christ, to know his love, to know his heart, to know his character, and to know his power. The church needs to carry the name and the authority of Jesus and live in such a way that all of our lives are a sign that God is alive and moving. And if we look at Peter, it doesn't necessarily mean wealth or success. It means not letting anything be an excuse for inactivity in mission. Anything. As we close, I think this is meant to, in some ways, be a template for us to look at how we do mission. So there's three things I want to look at and recap more than anything. Peter and John are profoundly present. They noticed the man on the street that no one else paid attention to, and they recognized it as an opportunity to share the gospel. There are situations in your life right now that God is giving you on a silver platter if you pay attention. That he's saying, this is my gift to you to participate in my mission, but it means we need to be present and aware of our surroundings. How often do we, you know, go about and see a homeless man, maybe throw some change and walk away and go, oh, I probably should have prayed. But we're way down the street, and so we don't go back. But there's this aspect of Peter and John that are always on mission. They're always aware that the Lord of the harvest is moving and that he is already doing the harvesting. And so we're looking and asking him to show us where we can join in. Secondly, true Christian ministry and power is in the name of Christ. This is where Christian power resides. It's not about our worth. It's not about our strengths or about our weaknesses. If it was, we're all going to fail. But it is fundamentally about Jesus and what he's done. It's about knowing Christ. It's about believing in the reality of his love and believing in the power of his salvation, seeing it at work in our own lives, and believing it so much that we actually believe it's for everybody else. Whether we think it looks like they have it together or not, they don't, and they need him. And within each and every one of us, within you and within me, is the same life-giving spirit that raised Christ from the dead and can bring new life to you, but it can bring new life to your neighbors and to your coworkers and to your families and to your friends. And it's just sitting within you, and he's going, come with me and let it come out. Thirdly, and lastly, signs and wonders accompanied the preaching of the gospel, and it resulted in the lame man who was healed and 5,000 others to come into the covenant community of God. Healings are amazing. Giving money to the poor is amazing, but it's not the main goal. The eternal salvation of broken souls is the main goal. Jesus wants to bring about full freedom and full life to everyone in this city. And he wants to far exceed our human limited expectations with life and life to the full. It is about giving the life of heaven to this world. Amen? Uh-oh. But the reality is, that is the greatest gift that we can give. money, healing, prophetic words, those are all amazing things, but if it's not accompanied with the proclamation of the gospel, it's just temporary. And Christ in you, friends, is all you need. You have the life of the world in you. And it's not for you to hoard it. It's not for you to just keep it to yourself, but it's to be given away freely. And I think our church is called to live lives to prove to this city that God is alive and well, that our lives would be a sign of the reality of God's existence and his power. I think we're meant to really strongly believe that our lives can actually be the proof of the existence of God to those who doubt it. To see him set them free. To see the lame walk. To see the spiritually dead come to life. And that this whole city would look and say, God is doing something and he must be real. And it takes us being active. It takes us being mobilized by a spirit. Inactivity is not okay, friends. God is calling us into his mission. He's calling us to the darkest place of this city to bring the light of heaven. And when we do that, we will come alive because Christ is using us and moving out from us into the world. And genuinely, I can say that the people that I've brought to the Lord have been some of the most exciting aspects of my ministry. It will give you the adventure of a lifetime. And you have everything you need within you. There is nothing that can hold you back because you have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead welling up in you. And he just goes, if you abide in me and know my love and know my power, it's going to come out of you and this city's going to be changed. Amen.